And that's very sad. So there's several hundred of us, if not several thousand of us, that are joining Netter's protest. And then she looks around and others say, well, 80% of the women are dressed in Muslim garb. And 300 or so random people are joining. One guy's riding his bicycle with a big flag. He knows nothing about what he's doing or what the protest is about. It's just, hey, this is a cool thing going on. I got a flag. I'm going to ride. Then you got everything boarded up, windows. And you interview a lot of these people. Why are you protesting? And it's like, Black Lives Matter. One person said, well, I'm protesting all the black policemen that were killed last year. I looked into it. 105 of them were killed. That's a shame. And I also found 204 white policemen were killed. Of course, we got rioting, looting, plundering, murdering. In the light of all the rioting and looting and plundering, again, Ben Carson makes that statement, and he pleads with us as people of America to take a stand. And I brought this before our men in prayer yesterday. How do we stand? And the common response was, we do it lovingly. And then evangelism and discipleship. And we must pray, and preaching and radio is what I'm thinking. And each one of us has our own social web and our neighborhood and our workforce. And we all go to restaurants at some time. And most of us have bank tellers. We see regularly, and some of us go to Home Depot, and some of us go to, us men go to the candy store regularly. That's Bass Pro Shop. And, well, I tell you, I went to Bass Pro Shop with, Marty Heron, who spoke for us last Wednesday night, and, different people were workers there, and just opportunity to give the gospel, and many of them were thirsty. And able to go through the plan of salvation. And just thirsty people. But I'm looking at all this going on in our community, in our nation. And we've got people now saying shut down the police and defund the police. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is behind this? And you got people saying, well, we know what's really behind this. But I'm thinking, where's the scripture in this? Well, that's where we are today. I believe we're in the last times. And God does speak about the last times. And I'm going to go through these verses that we read, plus some in Romans, some in Isaiah. And I want us to look at what God says about the last times and some of these things that are going on and what to expect. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 and following. It says, in the last days. So when are the last days? Well, the last days is that time period between the first coming of Christ and the rapture. So since the early church and now, this is the last times. And it can refer to the times, the days right before the rapture. So death, I believe we are in the last days. Now, I'm not a date setter, but I believe in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous times means unrestrained times. No laws to govern. It carries the idea of an anarchy. It's times of stress and trouble. Dangerous times are going to come to you people. Times that are hard to deal with. And then he describes the generation of people in the last days. Look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, self-pleasing, fond of themselves, self-centered, covetous, fond of money, a craving for things, boasters. That word boasters means empty pretenders, glory seekers, braggers. You know, grab that microphone. You're going to lead these people that don't have a clue what they're doing, some of them, and let's teach them chants. But what are we going to do? Let's add Let's head down the street. No, let's go over there. No, we're going to get arrested if we do this. Let's head. And they're glory seekers. And they look down on others with contempt. That's what the word boasters mean. And then proud, haughty, self-centered, arrogant. You interview some of these people today. They think they're better than all the others. And if you're of a different color, you're inferior or you're superior. There's pride. And then you have blasphemers. Now I'm gonna park on this for a minute. In this last days, you have blasphemers. And the idea is they're given to contemptuous, bitter words. They speak, and here's what the Greek word means. They speak irreverently or profanely of God or that way to God. One of our ladies here working in the college and school environment teaching goes down the hallways and she sees signs that says God's a female, there's no God, nature is God, and she's wondering who's going to take a stand. And interviewed, which how do you want to be approached? Do you want to be called a lady or or what are you? Well, I am a lady. And there was a day where you didn't have to say that. But these are blasphemers. What does God's word say to people who refer to God as she? I mean, that's a big deal. Well, I don't know what God is, maybe a female, whatever. Well, you know, I'm thinking, well, are there any verses in the Bible that portray God as feminine? Well, the Bible contains approximately 170 references to God as Father. He is our Father, never referred to as Mother. You know, here's an insight. This is a tough one. Did you know a person cannot be a father unless he's male? You realize that? You know, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, God is always referred to in a masculine, masculine pronoun. Jesus refers to God as his Father nearly 160 times. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. John 5:17, my Father worketh here too, and I work. On, 160 times. Jesus came into this world as a man. He came as a man. God in the flesh to die on the cross as a man and pay in full our sin debt. Now in the New Testament epistles from the book of Acts all the way to Revelation, there are approximately 900 verses where the word theos, Greek word theos, is used for God. Theos is the masculine noun in the Greek language. We also know God's a spirit. He chose to reveal himself to mankind as a man. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Many of you have this memorized. Look at verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, this is Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself male of no reputation and took upon him, when I pause, I want you to fill the word in. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, shouted out, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, refer to both Jesus and God with masculine names and masculine titles. Never female. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And now he goes plural. Male and female created he them. Okay? Now I'm moving on in my thought. Nowhere in the Bible does God mention transgender. What is that? You say, what's transgender? Well, that's a gender identity or gender expression that's different from your birth certificate. Nowhere in the Bible. Both man and woman are made in the image of God. And they are greater than all other creation because they, like God, have a mind, will, and emotions and moral capacity. And man has a body, soul, and spirit. Animals don't. Now, back to the passage. Look at, well, verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Next, disobedient to parents. There's an attitude of defiance toward authority. They're not complying with or obeying the commands of their parents. There is a defiance toward the authority of their parents. You find that in this generation. Comments have been made, of surveys taken, of those involved in rioting and plundering, murders, that the greater percentage of them did not or do not have a father. They were not raised with a father. And we're seeing the results of this. But you have disobedient to parents. And then they're unthankful. That means they're ungrateful for kind things, care received. They don't show appreciation. And then you have a generation of those who are unholy. That means irreverent. They have no respect for the things of God. Now let's go to verse 3. Without natural affection. The idea is utterly lacking in normal human affection. Now, that's not talking necessarily about sexual things, though it can be applied there. That's talking about family relationships. No closeness in family relationships. No love, no loyalty, no support, no protection. Against nature, Romans 1 talks about homosexuality. So this can be without natural affection, can be referring to homosexuality. We'll talk about that. Let's move on. Truce breakers. They're relentless, not willing to make peace. They've got to have their own way. False accusers, that's slanderers. They're speaking evil against others in the media, in the pages of the magazines, newspaper, TV, radio. And then it says they're incontinent. What's incontinent? It means they're ungovernable. They have no self-control. It means they're powerless. Incontinent. You don't tell me what to do. How dare you threaten me physically if I'm not obeying? How dare you? Got the cameras, everybody? Watch me as I defy. Watch me as I spit on the authority. Watch me as I pour water over the head of the policeman. Watch me as I break the glass in their cars. Watch me as I beat up my civil authorities. Watch this. That's incontinent. Did you know policemen in the Bible are referred to as ministers of God to us for good? Did you know that? Romans 13, verse 4. Did you know policemen are given to us as those who are a terror to evil works? And so what do we have today? You have a movement to get rid of our ministers of God. Those that are our protectors, policemen. CNN talks about defunding law enforcement. They said, quote, it's about reinvesting those dollars into black communities. Communities that have been deeply divested from. One yesterday said this as a black lady. She had taught 10 years at Princeton, 10 years in another prestigious college, university. And she said that 14% of the population is black. 52% of the murders in our country is black people murdering others. So you got 14% of the population committing 50%, 52% of the murders. Robberies. 14% of the population committing 54% of the robberies. And it's incontinent. And by the way, I'm not taking a stand against anybody black or white. I'm just saying that's the facts. Now look at verse 3. It says this generation before the coming of Christ is fierce. That means they're untamed. They're brutal. They're savage. They lash out. They have explosive temperaments. They're rough. They're cruel. They don't care who they hurt. Riotous, looting, defacing property, attacking authorities. Sound familiar? And what do you see in the news today? All you see today in the news is rape, murder, looting, plundering. Now, let me approach this carefully. Some of my heroes, and I'll say this again in a minute, are men of different color and women of different color. They're my heroes. Some of my best friend are brown and black, and these are some of my best friends. Some of our best members of Woodside, godly members, are black. And I did some looking into the Black Lives Matter, and I'm thinking, originally, here's what they say. They were organized to cause people to get along with the least amount of conflict. Now, do you agree with that? Are you with me? Yes, I agree with that. It was decentralized. Its power was spread across the country to other administrators. And then here's what they say was their goal. Their goal, it says, our goal is to support the development of new black leaders. I'm all for that. As well as to create a network where black people feel empowered to determine our destinies in our communities. Right on. I support that. We all would agree with that. The problem is that they get people to agree with their original statement and they pull what is called a bait and switch. What's a bait and switch? Well, it's like being invited to be on the board of a college or the board of a camp. Wow, why would they ask this person? Well, is he godly? No. Well, he's got lots of money. Let's get him on the board. Yeah, he's burdened for that ministry. He's burdened, but all of a sudden, they're saying, listen, I want to encourage the board members, you guys board members, each of you to give $100,000 this year. And he realizes this is bait and switch. Bait and switch means the action, generally illegal, and I'm quoting a definition, of advertising goods which are an apparent bargain with the intention of substituting inferior or more expensive goods. You've been caught by bait and switch. And the thought is they draw you in, organizations draw you in under a very simplistic purpose statement. And once you signed up, they tell you the rest of the story. Once they've gotten you to agree with the original purpose, then they had to add a whole other agenda. And you check the agenda of the Black Lives Matter today, it's Marxist. You go all the way through it. We're going to talk about some of this and what does God's Word say. I have a neighbor across the street. Many of our neighbors are black. And these are neat people, very good people. And Anthony was working across the street. And I said, hey, Anthony, can I talk to you a minute? Sure. He's a Christian. He comes over and we sit on the bench in front of my house. I said, well, what do you think about some of this? What's going on with this? What about the looting and murder? And he says, well, you know, I don't agree with any of that. He says, but, you know, for 400 years we have suffered and we need more support. And I agree with that. I agree with that. But he realizes the bait and switch. He realizes that now there's an agenda. We're going to talk about this. And a lot of the whites and blacks buy into the statement, our goal is to support the development of black leaders. Yes. I pray that God would raise up in our country more black preachers. Men that would shake this world for Christ. But then the bait and switch comes where they proudly proclaim its belief that all black Americans should receive a guaranteed minimum income. Free health care, free schooling, free food, real estate, free gender reassignment surgery, free abortion, bring an end to all jail, as we know them, I'm quoting them, disrupt the traditional family, demand reparations on behalf of foreign nations, and form a global liberation movement that will overturn U.S. imperialism and capitalism. One man, a very prestigious man, you guys would know him, said this. He says that now the agenda of the Black Lives Movement is it's a terrorist group. It's a third political party whose main function is rioting, looting, killing their own. And I'm thinking, good night. If you're a Christian, you would take the original foundational statement and you would say, yes, I'm right on. That's right on. They matter to God. They matter to mankind. In fact, many of them I look up to. They're my heroes. You ever looked at the movie on Ben Carson, something Hands, Miracle Hands? Just an amazing movie. You ought to watch it. Get your family to watch it. Just a very genius, godly doctor. So then, as I agree with that foundation, I'm thinking, well, red lives matter too. Brown lives matter. White lives matter. Truth matters. God's word matters. So as Christians, our worldview is this. We believe the Bible to be our authority. Amen? And may I say, if there's a fourth party called White Lives Matter, I would look at the very core of the organization and see if they're committing bait and switch. You know, you've got the organization, or is the White Matters movement about breaking into small businesses, looting, plundering? If policemen get in the way, kill them, regardless of the color. You know, a statement was made a while ago, and I want to capture this, and let's move on. Did you know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Did you know that all men are created equal? You know, I agree with the Declaration of Independence says we are endowed by our creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now let me get back to the Black Lives Matter issue. Just let me finish it. Let me wrap it up. You know, all you hear today is that's racism. That's racism. And what do they mean by that? Well, that's prejudice. That's discrimination. That's antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership or particular racial or ethnic group. And the assumption, now here it is that there are several different races. Some races are superior to others. What does God say about that? How many races are there? One race, one blood, one bloodline. In fact, all humans are descended from one blood, the blood of two ancestors, Adam and Eve. And biblically speaking, we all belong to one race, the human race descended from Adam. We're going to talk about this. One blood, that means one lineage. We all have one lineage. One bloodline. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God made it abundantly clear that all humans are related descendants of the first man, Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And Adam and Eve were created in the image of God as we are. Let me move on. This is a little bit humorous. Do you realize that if your skin color is different than another skin color, that doesn't mean you're of a different race? You understand that? You're Indian, that's not a different race. The Indian race. You're Hispanic, that's not a different race. Chinese, that's not a different race. The truth is, we all have that same basic skin pigment called melanin. And some have more melanin and some have less of it. Lots of that pigment is called black and a little bit of pigment is called white. I have a good friend in the food bank. His name is Clarence. He refers to all white people as melanin deficient. I told him, get me a hat and put on the hat, MD. I'll wear it. Melanin deficient. And the more melanin you have, the darker skin you have. Basic genetics. By the way, what color of skin did Jesus have? Was he white Caucasian? He was a Palestinian Jewish man living in Galilee in the first century. So he would look like a Judean Palestinian Jewish man. He would have looked like a Jewish Galilean with dark brown to black hair, olive colored skin, and brown eyes. Not white. Now let's go a bit deeper. Genesis chapter 11. You find the dispersion of all the families from the Tower of Babel to different parts of the world. And the dark-skinned people became more common in Africa, lighters and in France, and the lighter-skinned people in Europe. And without mixing with other populations, that skin color would become fixed in those areas. Additionally, now watch this. The darker skin offers to a helpful advantage to those living in an area where there's lots of sun, acting as a defense against harmful rays, which cause skin cancer and other issues. So the different reasons for colors of melanin. God's given different shades of melanin, skin color, to every human being created in the image of God. Every shade of melanin is entitled to the affirmation and encouragement of their dignity and values as an image bearer of God. So, as Christians, our perspective, when we look at people, we don't see color. We don't see melanin. Are you with me? We're colorblind as we look at people. Why is that? Because with God, we're all equal. God, think how foolish this would be. God doesn't judge us based on the pigment of our skin. Now, we're talking about what's happening in the last days. If the agenda of the third political party, BLM, is revolution, that means to completely destroy our government and rebuild it based on socialism, then we have a problem. Hey, just imagine a world without strife because nobody has private property. You don't own your house anymore, the government owns it. It all belongs to the state. Just think about that. And realize, the government can make more educated decisions about your welfare than you can. John Maynard Keynes says the state is wise and the market is stupid. And may I say, every nation who's bought into that it's called socialism, has failed. They've lost their freedom and they've lost their security. That is the agenda of the Black Lives Movement today. That's the bait and switch. You say, I'm all about equality. Yeah, we all are. But you buy into that, the bait and switch is now you've got a whole other agenda. And I'm going to go deeper. Interesting. Let me just go on. What's your worldview? Our worldview is the Bible is our authority. Now let's move on. What's one of their other agendas? Well, they talk about the LGBTQ. They support that. This is one of their agendas. You sign up for the Black Lives Matter group and you go protesting, you are saying, I stand with this group based on their view of the LGBTQ. Now you say, what's that? L means lesbians, women who are predominantly attracted to other women. G is gay, those men, those who are man who is attracted to men, these are homosexuals. B is bisexual, attracted to both men and women. T is transgender, you have a gender identity or gender expression that differs from the sex assigned at birth on your birth certificate. And then Q is queer. Means you're strange and odd. They call themselves queer. You know, homosexuality is a romantic attraction, a sexual attraction, sexual behavior between members of the same sex. One writer said it's an enduring pattern of emotional, romantic, sexual attractions to people of the same sex. My question is this. Why don't we take a stand? You afraid? God says the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. I think some of us are paralyzed because we think people will assume if we take a stand against this that we are hateful and unloving. They're going to think that we're legalistic. Let me be clear. God loves these people. And so do we. So must we. He loves them. But he will judge them because they've chosen a wicked lifestyle. It's like you as a parent. You love your children, but that doesn't mean you're never going to discipline them if they disobey you, right? You're spanking, you're training your child. You're chastening them. That doesn't mean you hate them. And God loves the sinner. He hates their sin. He judges their sin. Turn to Judges chapter 20. He ultimately paid the price for their sin by having his son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross for their sins. Now listen, you're turning to Judges 20. We believe God is love. That's what it says in 1 John. Did you know we also believe God's holy? We're in Judges chapter 20. You have the story of this man. He's a Levite traveling from the hill country, a place called another tribe, down to Bethlehem to get concubines. Concubine, and he's headed back and he stops in the area of the tribe of Benjamin called Gilead. And then he's wondering, where am I going to stay? He's in the marketplace. And finally an older man comes in from work and he says, hey, what are you doing here? You with your concubine and your servant? Come with me. It's not safe to be out here in the marketplace. And so they get there to his house, and all of a sudden there's knocking on the door, banging all around the house. Kind of like what we experienced last night. 4th of July. And there's the homosexuals wanting them to come out so they could have sex with them. And that what happens is this man says, well, you have my concubine. They take him. It'd be like his wife. Take her. And she shows up in the morning and dead at the doorstep. This Levite loads her up onto his donkey, takes her up to the hill country where he lives, chops her into 12 pieces, and sends each one of those pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now verse 2, Judges 20, verse 2. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew swords. So all the tribes of Israel gathered together 400,000 warriors to attack the city of Gilead. Why? Because Gilead was full of homosexual men. Look at verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Look at verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again. This is after they slew the people of Gilead. Look at verse 48. The men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin. The Gilead was of the tribe of Benjamin. And smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beasts. And all that came to hand, also they set on fire, all the cities they came to. So you have God's judgment on the tribe of Benjamin. Was it that he didn't love Benjamin? No. It was because of the sin of homosexuality. Benjamin was the fighting tribe of Israel. It's like the Green Beret, the recon of Israel. Their job was to protect Israel from the attack of outsiders. So why did God judge the whole tribe, all of Benjamin? Well, to rid Israel from that wicked sin of homosexuality. God told Israel to do that. Turn to Genesis 19. I see our time is going quickly. Genesis 19. You have two angels. They appear as men. They come into the city of Sodom. Lot invited them to stay with him. The homosexual men of the city surround the house. They want to have a sexual relationship with the men, these angels, and bring them out so we may know them, is what they say. Look at verse Genesis 19, verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now skip a few verses. And they, that's the angels, smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Oh, how unloving. How legalistic. How judgmental. Both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. If you got anything else, sons, daughters, sons-in-laws, or any other relatives, let us have at them. Verse 13, angels, we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that were grew upon the ground. God hates the sin of homosexuality. He hates the sin of lesbianism. He hates the sin of transgenderism. Let me give you two other verses. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind or with womankind. He's talking about the men. It is an abomination. Don't practice homosexuality. Don't practice having sex with another man as you would with a woman. God says it's an abomination. It's a detestable sin. It's a horror and disgust to others. And verse chapter 20, verse 13, homosexuality is punishable by death of both parties. It says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. their blood shall be upon them. It's not that plain, simple. God hates the sin of homosexuality. If we had time now, we're going to skip ahead, Vinny. We go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and see that God gave them up to vile affection. And we're going to see in verse 26, women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. They changed the natural use. Humanism says, hey, this woman was born with different genes. She can't help the fact that she is, you know, she feels she's a man. She had no choice. So they come up with facts that to prove that twins are born into a family. One is straight, the other has different sexual orientation, same parents, different genes. You know, they never considered the fact that maybe one of the children might have been molested by mother or father or not, or both children were immoral except one progressed into homosexuality while the other came to know Christ. They don't give thought to that. But verse 26 here in Romans says that women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, lesbianism. God says it's abnormal. No, she's not normal. Are you saying you hate her? No, we love her. God loves her. But don't call her normal. She is a pervert. She's not a normal woman. She may be a nice woman, but she's a nice perverted woman. God talks about the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another. He calls it unseemly, grossly improper. He says they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. It's an error. Payback from God is what they deserve. If we had time, we'd go to 1 John 3 and show you that if a person continues in sin, it shows he's not saved. Here's a person that doesn't say you'll never sin. That means you have a sin you persist in, and you're going to do it whether God says not to or not. That's an evidence that you're not saved, 1 John 3. Jude, verse 7, says they've gone after strange flesh, and as because of that, they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, back to our passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. Despisers of those that are good. You know, don't expect these people to love you. Oh, we really love you, even though you think we're perverted. Yeah, we really love you, though you're not going to have a thing to do with our looting and plundering and hurting police. Oh, you're judgmental. It says they're despisers of those that are good. And then it says they're traitors. That means you can't trust them. Heady, they're reckless, rash. They act without proper thought. They're high-minded. They're swollen with conceit. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're controlled by their desire for sensual fulfillment and entertainment. And then it says in verse 5, it said, don't be surprised when they want to talk about God. Don't be surprised when they want to pray publicly. It says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't have a thing to do with them. They have an appearance of being godly, denying God's power. So what? So what? Where's our hope? Well, here's our hope. Philippians 1:6. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on us. We know Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So where's our hope? Well, our hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is not in the Supreme Court. My hope is not in the conservatives in the Supreme Court. Psalm 3, verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help from him in God. But thou, O Lord, are my shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. One other passage, Jeremiah, complaining to God for the way society was going. You know what God told him? Here's Jehovah God's response. Jeremiah 12 verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? The basic thought is, Jeremiah, you get tired in a foot race with men. How are you going to compete in a race with horses? It's like, Jeremiah, get your head up. Cheer up. Things are going to get worse. You better get ready. He says this, and if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Hey, Jeremiah, if you stumble and fall in a country that's safe, you know any country where you're safe? How on earth are you going to make it when things get worse? Hey, Jeremiah, when you have to make it when in the jungle-like thickets that grow along the Jordan River. It's like Jesus said, when you committed your life and heart to me, there are certain things you had to give up to serve me. If you start looking back, you're not fit to experience my power. So what must we do? Here it is. We prayed about this. What must we do in the midst of economic crisis? In the midst of physical pandemic, COVID, what must we do? Remember this. Our hope is in the Lord. Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. And then we begin to ask the question, do we need revival today? So when revival comes, God's people realize they have a need for revival. Psalm 80 verse 3. God's people become aware of sin in their lives. David says, you look up. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So before revival comes, people realize they must repent. And that involves acknowledgement of sin, confession of sin. And if, what must we do? Ben Carson says, folks, take a stand. What do? Pray. There's never going to be a revival without prayer. We've seen that in the Great Awakenings. We saw that in revival in the Hebrides. We saw that with Jeremiah Lemphier. We saw one man starting a prayer group, and eventually, 6 months later, 10,000 coming to his prayer time. And then 1 million people saved, and 4 million lives challenged and encouraged and changed. Let me leave you with a verse. I love this. This was the key verse for the revival in the Hebrides, 1949. Just off of the island, just off of Scotland, these are in the Hebrides Islands, revival spread, eventually spread through other parts of the country. Here's what the people were clinging to. Isaiah 44 verse 3. God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Question for you. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty? God says, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty. He says, I'll bless you. And floods upon the dry ground. Then here's the two statements that really are riveting to me. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. My seed is my family, my children. God says, I'll pour my spirit upon your seed. That's a promise. That's where they begin to say, God, do it now. God, do it now. Pour your water upon my seed, my children, my family. And then he says, and my blessing upon thy offspring. It's your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I'm going to bless them. You know, when the Holy Spirit's involved, there's always transformation. There's always change. There's always blessings. The Holy Spirit's work is best identified by the transformation that comes from the Holy Spirit's powerful presence in a person's life. So question, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to honor Him? I would say in light of what I just preached, do you understand that He could be coming at any moment? Are you ready? I believe we're in the last days. Let me ask you this. Do you have a biblical worldview? Or are you one of these duh-yup Christians? Yeah, sign me up. I don't care to look into what the agenda is. Just sign me up. Or are you the kind of Christian that has discernment? You know, I think God wants us to be the kind of Christians that are loving. We love the homosexuals. We don't love their sin. We love people of all different types of pigment, skin color, because they're part of the same race we are. And we're no better, we're no less. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Father, thank you for your word. We love you. I pray, God, that you'd use this message to help us to be better as far as seeing change come to a nation that needs revival. Change that needs to come to our families that need revival.